Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19 this evening, and continue in the series Love and Marriage, and share a few thoughts tonight from the Word of God, and hopefully be some principles that can help all of us. We've been looking now for several messages at before marriage, so considering marriage, those that are going into marriage, which is basically anybody here that's not yet married and say, well, I'm only 10 years old, preacher. Well, one day you'll be 20 years old and you might be considering marriage. So listen while you're young, and it might save you some heartache when you get older. And there are some things we need to know about before we ever approach the marriage altar. Some things we need to know, settle in our heart, and be already settled on. And say, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to budge in this area. And so I encourage you to take to heart some of the things that have already been said. And this isn't just my thoughts. We find these principles in the Word of God. And I promise you, every one of these older couples that are here that are married would say, yes, please save yourself the heartache. Listen to the Word of God. Let God guide in this area. But tonight I want to start on the kind of the next phase of this little series we're doing, and actually deal with marriage. And tonight I'm wanting to deal primarily, and I guess this will be the title of the message, the function of marriage. The function of marriage. But kind of thinking about it, we did a little three-message part on before marriage. Well, this is building a marriage. And not just building a marriage, but building a strong marriage. And doing it from the beginning. Doing it right from the beginning. Starting out right. And maybe tonight you're married and you didn't start out right. Well, maybe God will help you to correct those things. And I'm thankful that He's the God of what's left. You can't go back and change anything in your past. We all understand that. But you can commit everything in your future to God. And I'm glad He doesn't hold over our head anything from our past. God is not a cruel dictator, taskmaster who stands over us and beats us down and constantly reminds us of our failures. But He does want us to learn from our mistakes. So if that's you tonight, and I'm not saying it's anybody, but if it's you, if the shoe fits, then ask God to forgive you and help you and do it right. Say, all right, Lord, I see what I've done wrong and I commit it to You. And the rest of my life, I'm going to do the best I can to have the marriage You want me to have. And I love that phrase. And I heard Pastor David say it. It wasn't original to him, but that's who I heard say it. He always quoted somebody else, and I don't remember who it was. But in talking about anything in the Christian life, whenever you're talking about it and you say, yeah, but I've failed. Well, that's all right. He's the God of what's left. And so commit your marriage to the Lord. And so doing it right, building a strong marriage from the beginning. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. If you found your place in Matthew, let's stand together. We'll begin in verse chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, begin in verse number 3. And we'll just kind of give you some verses here for the context. The main verse I want to look at is in verse 4 and then again in verse number 8. There's a word here that's caught my attention, and I think it kind of goes right in hand with what I'm trying to deal with and the thought of doing it right from the beginning. But verse number 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? Notice verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Father, we bow in Your presence this evening as we consider this thought of building a strong marriage and doing it right from the beginning. I pray You'd help us to make sense of the verses in front of us, other verses we look at. Lord, help us not to preach ourselves, but Christ and all that He says, all that He's given us in His Word. Lord, that's what we need to build our marriages upon, is the foundational principles of Your Word. And so I pray You'd help us in this area tonight. Lord, we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. The day that a couple says, "I do," is the day that they begin a marriage. And it is a marriage that they are going to have to work at the rest of their life. It is entering into something that must be developed, something that must be worked at, something that will take dedication for the rest of their lives. And it will develop and mature over the years. And so you might say it this way, very simply, marriage takes work. Anybody agree to that? It takes work. And if it was easy, everybody'd do it, right? That's what they say. Well, not everybody should be doing it. And the divorce rate would show you that. But it takes work. And what I mean by that is, how many of us went into marriage completely unprepared? And by that, I mean we had no counsel, we had no teaching, we had no instruction, we had no college course for it, we had no mentor take us aside and say, "All right, be prepared for this." How many of you? Yeah, me too. Me too. Now, isn't it strange that we don't treat any other area of our life like that? Take an athlete, for example. What does an athlete do if they're training in some sport? They work out. They go to the ball court if it's basketball, to the football field if it's whatever it is. They go and they put the hours and hours and hours of work and training. And they listen to coaches, and they're being coached, and they're strengthening and conditioning themselves, because they know to be the very best athlete they can be, it takes work. I've been telling Bella this. Practice makes what, Bella? You're going to be bashful. Practice makes perfect. I've been teaching her that with shooting a gun. And practice makes perfect. And she was happy just yesterday. She hit the bullseye twice in a row, so she was tickled. But it takes practice. And so with athletes, we expect them to put in the work and the labor to be the very best they can at what they're trying to do. Think about the business world. What about a businessman or a businesswoman, someone trying to climb the corporate ladder? How many hours do they pour into their profession? And it takes all of the dedication, all the work that they put into it, sometimes even to the neglect of their own families, just so that they can build a business. What about education? How many millions, probably even billions of dollars are spent every year on education? Just so that we know how to live, we know how to do our reading, our writing, our arithmetic, or we know how to have some training in a profession of some kind. And if we treat every other area of life like that, why don't we treat marriage like that? Why isn't there any training for marriage? Why isn't there any coaching? Well, obviously you're getting that tonight. I'm coaching you from the pulpit. This is what to do. This is what not to do. But you don't find that everywhere. And I wonder why, whenever we find marriage is such an important part, a vital part of life. And so we think about that, and we think about how it is work. Marriage takes work, and we need to be willing to work at marriage. And but as we think about this, first, I want us to look at marriage here from the beginning. And as we read in Matthew 19, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Notice it says that he made them at the beginning male and female. And then he says in verse 8, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And so when our Lord was asked about divorce, he answered by going back to the beginning. And I think if we're going to understand what God expects out of marriage, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back and see how God ordained it from the very beginning. And if we're going to build a strong marriage, that's what we have to do. If it's going to be a biblical marriage, we want to understand what God expects out of a marriage, then we have to go back to the beginning. And so with that in mind, I want to deal with the function of marriage tonight. What's the function? Now, I've already dealt in one of the messages, before marriage in the purpose of marriage. And we talked about how it's a threefold purpose. One of those is to make us more Christ-like. And God will use your spouse to make you more Christ-like. He will use your spouse to make you more patient, to make you more loving, to make you more kind. And it may take a while and it may be a long process, but God will use your spouse to knock off the rough edges. He's done that in my life, and He'll do that in your life. And that's, God has intended for that. He wants us to be more Christ-like. God's intention, when He saved you, His final purpose for you is to make you just like Jesus. And that's what we call progressive sanctification. And He is progressively in your life working you out to make you more like Christ. He's putting you through the fires just like you would gold to purify you. And He's burning out all the dross that's in there. And He'll use your spouse to do that. But then the second purpose, you'll remember, was what? Not only to make us more like Christ, but it was to bring glory to God. Because we understand the Bible teaches that in everything we do, do it all for the glory of God. Our marriages should be done God's way because it should be our desire that we glorify God in our husband-wife relationship. And then the third thing was, the purpose of marriage is to preach the gospel. And to a lost and dying world, I don't know that there's any gospel message preached any louder than a godly, God-fearing Christian couple that are loving each other and submitting to each other like Christ and the church. What a picture that is to the world. And in a world where you hear mean, hateful, nasty women cussing their husbands out in front of people, and in a world where you see insensitive, uncaring, macho men that are talking down to their wife and being condescending, isn't it refreshing to see a couple that in the fear of the Lord and by the help of the Holy Spirit are able to love one another and submit to one another and put forth a picture of Christianity? Isn't that refreshing? And that's what the world needs to see, and that's one of the purposes of marriage. Well, tonight I want to look at some of the function, and I know you could probably define function and purpose. They'd have some similarities. They are synonyms. But I'm thinking about what some of the, besides the primary purpose, what's some of the functions of marriage? Why did God give us marriage in a, and not just in a gospel-oriented or in a spiritual aspect, but in a practical, everyday. What's the function of marriage? And I'm sure some would disagree with the simplicity in which I'm about to approach this thought on the function of marriage. However, without trying to be too technical, I believe we just need to look at what the Bible says and take God's word on it, even if it is simplistic. Sometimes it's just best to be simplistic. And what the Bible says, just let it say what it says. And like Barney Bryant says what it means, and it means what it says. And so just take it for what it says, and I think that'll help us. So let's consider the three functions of marriage that we find right in the Word of God, and I believe that'll help us. First of all, there's the function of relationship. And I believe that if we're going to build a strong marriage from the beginning, we need to understand that one of the functions of marriage is for relationship. God has given us marriage for a husband and a wife to have a relationship with one another that is edifying, that challenges us in godliness and holiness, where we are constantly motivating one another to draw nigh to God. And where, husband, when you look at your wife and see her in the morning reading her devotion, or you see her praying, and it challenges your heart to say, you know what, I want to be a better husband. I want to lead my wife in that. You know, I ought to be right there beside her doing it. Or wife, it ought to be that when you see your husband doing the same thing or showing forth some Christian conduct, some character that brings glory to God, that you say, man, I appreciate my husband. What an example he is, and I want to be better at that in my own life. And I believe God give us this. I believe man, when he was created for the purpose of having a relationship. God wants us to be in a relationship with our husband or with our wife, with our spouse. He wants that. There's too many people that are just domestic partners. They may be married, but they're just friends, and they just live together, but there's no relationship. They may not even talk throughout the day. They can come and go. I'll be honest with you. I want to talk to my wife. If she's not talking to me, something's wrong. I want to hear from her. I want to talk to her. I want her to talk to me. Well, sometimes I don't want to hear what she has to say, but I still want her to talk to me. We need that. We need relationship. And yeah, we can have friends outside of our marriage. And yes, we can have other acquaintances, co-workers and things. But there's nothing like the closeness that comes from being married and the relationship that a couple has with one another. And God has created us for that. And so we find in Genesis chapter 1, after the act of creation, God said seven times, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good." But after Adam was created and placed in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." After all that He created that was good, He found that there was one thing that was not good. And it was this: the man was alone. He said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. There wasn't anyone, there wasn't anything out of all that God created in the animal kingdom that complemented him, that completed him, that he could have a relationship with. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Seven times God said, "It is good." But now for the first time, He says, "It's not good." It's not good that man would be alone. Loneliness is a terrible thing, isn't it? Anybody like to be lonely? I don't think there's anybody that truly likes to be lonely, likes to be just alone. Now, you might enjoy a pity party from time to time like any of us do, but none of us want to be alone. I promise you, I experienced a little bit of loneliness whenever I first came out here. And I had friends out here and I had people in my life out here. But you live in that place over there by yourself for 2 years and you don't know what loneliness is. And every time you walk this back hallway, you're going to run to turn the light on because you think there's a ghost after you. In a haunted church, no, there's no ghost. But I'm just saying, it was lonely at times. And God understands that. He understands that better than we do. God designed that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate. He needs somebody to have a relationship with. Loneliness is a terrible thing. And even though Adam lived in a perfect environment, now this is the interesting thing about this thought. Adam lived in a sinless, perfect environment. No curse yet. No sin. I mean, people think, "Oh, I've been married all these years. If I was single again, oh, it'd just be perfect." No, Adam had it perfect. He had everything. There was no sin, and he was still lonely. Still lonely. All the blessings of God around him, and yet Adam still lacked companionship. Now remember, it was God, not Adam, who said, "This is not good." Adam didn't say, "Lord, this ain't good. I'm alone." God looked at it and said, "No, this isn't a good situation. He needs a helpmeet." And so it was God, wasn't it? It was God who initiated this. It was God who created Adam the way He wanted him to be. And in Adam's nature, even before the fall, there was a longing for a relationship that all the animals and all the fowl and all the beasts of the field could not fulfill. They could not satisfy the longing that Adam had. Only a helpmeet could. Only a woman could. And so this desire for companionship is simply programmed into the human race. God's programmed it into it. You know what's interesting? And understand what I'm saying with this. We are created in the likeness and in the image of God. And you know what God longs for? Companionship. So much so that He's seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not saying God is lacking in any way. But God has personality just like we do. He has intellect. He has volition. He has compassion. And as such, He is able to long for things. He's not willing that any should perish. And so God has longings. And I believe we have programmed into us as being created in His image a longing for fellowship, because that really is the purpose we were created for, was to fellowship with God. And so this was programmed into Adam. And so this idea of relationship, it's a natural thing. And it's a God-given thing. And of course, after sin entered the human race, this desire has been, you know, it's been satisfied by many means that God never intended to satisfy it. And that's why we got to go back to the beginning to see God's original plan for mankind concerning marriage. People will, in a way, they will fulfill their longing and their desire for companionship, or fill the void of loneliness through a lot of other things, but God never intended for those things to fill that loneliness, that gap there. With those things, He intended for marriage to be the answer to that problem. Of course, after the fall, marriage can only answer the problem so far. You need Jesus Christ to be truly your satisfaction. And without the Lord Jesus in your heart, you'll never find satisfaction. You'll never be complete. But if you're saved and you understand the biblical meaning for marriage, and that one of those functions is relationship, then you'll live a much better life as a child of God, understanding God's purpose in marriage. And so we find in Genesis, in order to meet the divine implanted desire for companionship, God put Adam to sleep, didn't He? And He took a rib and He made a woman. We find that in Genesis 2, 23 through 25. The Bible says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God, the originator of marriage, is the one who put this thing together. And I think Vincent said it maybe last Sunday, not this Sunday, but I know all of you have heard the old adage, the saying that woman was not taken from the head of man for him to lord over her. She was not taken for her to lord over him. She was not taken from the foot of man for him to walk over her, but from the rib of man, that part that's closest to her heart, to his heart, for her to be his companion and to be by his side. And there is a purpose in that. And so God, the originator of marriage, performed the first wedding ceremony, didn't He? And He woke up Adam from that sleep, and he looked and saw Eve and said, "Whoa, man! What a woman." That's what happened. That's why He said woman. That's how women got their name. He said, "Whoa, man." He was pleased with what God did was perfect. And we find that Adam had somebody like him, somebody compatible to him, someone to love him, someone to care for him, someone to nurture him, someone to nag him, to be there for him. And every step of the way, God did that for Adam. And you know, it must begin with an understanding that your spouse is a gift from God. And I'll say this, men, how many of us this evening realize that that person you're married to, that's a gift from God? God gave her to you. It might not have been the way you planned. It might not have, if you thinking back when you were young and looking ahead, it may not have been how you expected it would turn out. But God in His providence has given you the woman that sits beside you right here tonight that you're married to. Or if they're not here tonight, that is at home taking care of the sick baby or taking care of themselves. God gave them to you. That's a gift. And the same, women, realize this. That man sitting beside you, God gave him to you. That's a gift. We need to know that. We need to think about this. Realize that this is not by accident, but by design. You as an individual will grow and develop in your personal relationship with the Lord as you fulfill your role in the marriage relationship. As I am a husband to my wife that I should be, I will grow closer to the Lord. As my wife is the wife to me that she's supposed to be, she'll grow closer to the Lord. And so loving your spouse and being loved, so many people think that things like money and pleasure is what makes life worth living. I want to say a loving relationship is what makes life worth living. Knowing I've got somebody at home that's in my corner that I can talk to about anything, man, that makes it so much easier, that I know loves me no matter what I do, no matter what's going on in my life. Your coworkers don't feel that way about you, but your spouse will. And we need to understand that it's not money, it's not pleasure. Those are things we have to live in this life, but God tells us that we need companionship to solve the problem of loneliness. You can take some of the wealthiest people in the world, and they're some of the loneliest people in the world. They got all the money that you could ever think about spending. They buy all the guns they want. I wish I could buy all the guns I want. But you know what? You can have a safe full of guns and still be lonely. But a good woman and a faithful husband, that's hard to find. And we need to understand this is God's plan. The marriage is God's plan for meeting the need of loneliness. So one of the functions of marriage is for relationship. It's a gift from God. Number two, one of the functions of marriage is for responsibility. Responsibility. And so this is that second function of marriage that I believe it's given in Genesis. And it teaches us that God has given us this for responsibility. You'll notice when God created Adam, he had a purpose for him. Look in chapter 2 of verse 15 of Genesis. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." So before the fall, even the Garden of Eden, Adam had responsibilities with taking care of the garden, tending it, working it. I don't know what all that consisted of. I know now working the garden consists of the sweat of the brow and getting rid of the weeds and hoeing out the rocks and putting in this. I mean, there's a lot of work. I don't know if it was like that in the garden. Maybe his job was just going around and collecting all the fruit and putting it up so it could grow more fruit. Maybe there weren't no weeds. Wouldn't that have been something? Thanks a lot, Adam. No weeds in the Garden of Eden. Perfect scenario, but there was still work. There was responsibility that God had charged him with. Man was created to work. If a man won't work, he ain't worth his weight in salt. Man was created to work as a part of his life even before the fall. After the fall, he has to work by the sweat of his brow. Idleness has never been a part of God's program. And y'all know the old saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And idleness will lead to mischievousness and get you in trouble. You need to stay busy. And need to teach our children to be busy. Teach our children to work and occupy their minds with work. That's good for them. Amen. And but we find that idleness has never been a part of God's plan for mankind. Now, it's true that after sin entered the world, resulting in the curse, man's work got a lot harder. And it was hindered, it was made more difficult. And we see that in Genesis 3:17-19. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to the dust shalt thou return." So part of Adam's loneliness was that he did not have a helpmeet for him in his responsibilities. Responsibility. The word helpmeet means one suitable for him. One suitable for him. So when God made Eve, he was making someone like Adam with whom he could share the responsibilities of life. Now this is the blessing from God that we still enjoy today, a helpmeet. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, we complement one another and we help one another. We're there to work together. He did not make Adam a slave. Amen. Right? The women, y'all are supposed to say amen right there. That's where you're supposed to throw your little hanky up and say, "Preach, preacher." He didn't make your wife to be a slave. Let me say it again. He didn't make your wife to be a slave. He made her to be a helpmeet. She compliments you, and you compliment her. And yes, she's able to do some things you can't do, but you need to be doing the things that she can't do. And you compliment one another, and you work together. That's what God created the helpmeet for. to be one that was suitable for him. And we enjoy that even today, having a companion by our side as we live our life with all the work that has to be done. Isn't it a true blessing and a function of marriage to share the responsibility of life with somebody we trust, somebody that we can have, you know, confidence in, that we can love and care for? I want to say, as a pastor, I'm thankful for my wife. I'll be honest, being a pastor and doing all the responsibilities of being a pastor, just the burden and the workload and as far as mentally and spiritually, I'm glad I have a wife. You don't have to have a wife to pastor, but boy, I feel sorry for pastors that don't have a wife if they're pastoring. I'm thankful for my wife. And what a helpmeet she's been to me in the ministry. She's always been very supportive and picks up the slack and does things that a lot of people don't even see. It goes unseen, and I'm bragging on her, so I'll get some brownie points. But she does. And let me just say it, not just pastors' wives. I know you men in here, you have wives that do a lot. And man, isn't it good to have somebody to share in the responsibility? That's one of the functions of marriage. Listen to me. Hey, get it right from the beginning. Realize this is going into it as a team effort. You're not just pulling your own weight, and she's not just pulling her own weight. You're both pulling together. You're not twain. You're one flesh. And you ought to be pulling the load together and going the same direction. Do it right from the beginning. Understand that God intended for your marriage to have a certain function to it. And that includes relationship, and it includes responsibility for both of you to be carrying the load of your marriage together and working to see it be successful for the glory of God. See, in our society, it's common for both the husband and the wife to work outside the home, and it's easy for a husband and a wife to see themselves going their own way if they're not careful. This is something we have to guard against. And don't misunderstand me with that statement. I'm not saying that if you're a wife, you shouldn't be working outside the home. That's between you and the Lord. But if you are, understand it's easy to think, well, he's got his thing going and I've got my thing going. You need to constantly work at understanding you both have the same thing going, and that is a marriage that glorifies God, and you work together to push that. And don't allow separation in that sense to drive a wedge between you. You have the same responsibility, and you need to work together. And so that's something that we have to remember, because we live in a society where it's a compete, a dog-eat-dog world, and everybody's out for themselves. And if we live in that culture will influence us, and we have to guard against that. Ask the Lord to help us with it. And that's an attitude that can really be harmful to a marriage, a husband or a wife that sees themselves as being better or higher or more important than the other, and realizing we're in this thing together, we're pulling the load together, there's no big I's and little U's. God wants us to share in the responsibility. And so we see here in the function of marriage, there's the function of relationship, responsibility, but then thirdly and lastly, there is the function of replenishing. Replenishing. We see that in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we find God's will for mankind from the beginning, the function of marriage. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. This is the third function that God has for the marriage. The word replenish means to fill. And so basically God was telling Adam and Eve to fill the earth with children. If you're ever eating at a restaurant, we wouldn't say this, hey, can you replenish my tea glass or my Coca-Cola? But we're saying, hey, fill it up. And that's what the word replenish means. Whenever something's empty, you pour back into it. You replenish it. And that's what the command from God was to Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, we find this phrase, after his kind, used in verses 11 and verse number 12. And we find it's in reference to plant life, talking about trees and herbs and yielding seed and so forth. Well, in verse 21, 25, it's used in reference to fish and fowl and animals. And then in verse 22, we find it's used in reference to us. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And it's evident that God was talking about reproduction. God wants us to replenish the earth. That's one of the functions of marriage. If you're looking at getting into marriage and you don't want to have children because that's inconvenient and it's expensive and it's time consuming and it's going to take away from all the fun stuff you want to do, you're right. But that still doesn't mean that you get married just so that you can enjoy your own life. Hey, two incomes is better than one. We'll be able to have more fun. That's not the function of marriage. The function of marriage is for relationship, yes. To carry the responsibility together, yes. But it is also to replenish. I know a lot of pastors, they will not marry a couple if they are not planning to have children. Now, I'm all for, you know, waiting a few years and enjoying getting to know each other and growing as a young couple. But look, God's plan, this isn't Brandon's plan, God's plan from the beginning is to replenish and fill the earth, have children. And in having children, bring them up in a godly home. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, raise up godly children. Raise up children that will hear the gospel. Raise up children that will become Christian by the grace of God. And see another generation come along. I'm telling you, we need young folk that love the Lord. And the best place to find young folk that love the Lord is in a Christian home. With a mom and dad that love the Lord. And they can have an influence on others. And so we find here that this has been God's plan. Let's think about this phrase for just a moment. After His kind. In light of replenishing the earth. This is in direct opposition to the theory of evolution, isn't it? Direct opposition. After His kind, it is that phrase establishes boundaries between the different species of creation. Now, evolution says that we all came from the same life source over millions and millions or sometimes billions of years. I wonder how they'll explain away the fact concerning the study of DNA and how it's all completely different. You know, true science will always agree with the Word of God. I mentioned that this morning, that science doesn't contradict the Bible. True science will complement the Bible. Now, we don't need science to believe the Bible. We believe the Bible without science. But true science, which is, if it's real science, it's based on what? Observation. And you're able to test things, and you're able to see it in action. And so this science that just is a shot in the dark without any evidence and proof, that's not science, it's propaganda. But science complements the Bible. And I believe the more that we understand about the Bible, the more it'll help us understand science. Amen. Some of the earliest discoveries that were made in the scientific field were made by who? Christians. Christians, or at least people that believed in a creator God. But anyway, I'll stop running that rabbit. But I believe the more they research DNA, I believe the more evident that evolution, it's more and more evident that evolution cannot be true as they start researching that. And of course, they're going to deny it. But as Bible believers, we do not need science to confirm our faith or to confirm our belief, because it is by faith that we simply believe God's Word. I dealt with that this morning. To make it simple, after His kind means cats produce cats. And dogs produce dogs, and cattle produce cattle, and humans produce humans. And that's simply what it means. People are to live by the morals that God has established, the boundaries that God has set in the moral law that He has given. And God did not intend mankind to replenish the earth without any boundaries or guidelines. God has guidelines for marriage. And this is where marriage really comes into the equation. When God brought Eve to Adam, she was to be his companion, his wife, for as long as they lived, they were to live in that sacred union that they had entered in on. She was not to be one among many. He was not to be one among many, as it often is in the animal kingdom, but the only one. It was not to be a relationship of instinct, but one of love and devotion. Instinct would cause you to react in anger or hatred or wrath whenever your spouse does something wrong. But a biblical marriage that is guided by the Spirit of God living within a child of God calls upon you and I to respond differently. When we ought to respond in anger or wrath or frustration, we respond with love and patience and kindness. And that's what God's called us to. This is a part of God's distinct plan for the marriage, the function of marriage. And as a part of that, being devoted to one another, children were to be the product of a loving relationship between a man and a woman within the marriage union. And don't you know the devil tonight, he has been, but the devil tonight is doing all he can to destroy the home, to disrupt the family unit, and to remove the boundaries that God has set. And we see that in the homosexual agenda, now the transgender agenda, the pedophilia, all of the wickedness that's being promoted, especially by entertainment, especially by politicians. And it is plain that this type of union cannot be stressed enough that we have to fight for it. This sacred union of one man and one woman married for life. The same-sex agenda. This whole thing, it is a push to tear down what God has called marriage. And it goes without saying, you can't reproduce children through a homosexual relationship. And this is, again, one of Satan's plans to tear down the function of marriage. God would have men and women to marry one man, one woman for life and have children. I want to say, I think it is a great sin against children when our government allows same-sex couples to adopt a child. That's a sin against our children. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am thankful for people who do adopt children. My brother and his wife have adopted a precious little boy, old Mac. We thank God for him. He's an answer to prayer. But that's in the setting of traditional marriage, and that should be the setting. That ought to be one of the questions or one of the guidelines on an adoption form you fill out. Do you believe in traditional marriage? And if not, they ought to be thrown out of the pile, not even given an opportunity to put some poor, innocent, precious child and subject them to that wickedness. They're a gift of God. Children are a gift from God. Your children are a precious gift. What are you doing with them? I look tonight, I'm preaching to the choir. I see you're raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be faithful to that. Realize just as much of a gift as they are to us and the responsibility that comes with that and how we would guard them from all the dangers of this world. If we're not careful, we can become lax and we can allow them to be exposed to other things, and we got to guard against that. And so why is this so important? Why are children so important, and why are you stressing this, and why are you just beating a dead horse? Because this is one of the functions of marriage. God wants you to replenish the earth. And part of that's raising up children for the glory of God. For the glory of God. May God help us to hold His high standard, both in our lives, in our preaching, teaching ministries of this church. I believe we will appreciate the marriage relationship that we're in. I believe we'll appreciate the spouse that God has given us when we consider the function of marriage from God's Word. Is seen in the relationship that we are to share, the responsibilities that we are to share, and the fact that we are to replenish the earth. And so this is the function of marriage. And you need to get it right from the beginning and work at it. And realize it ain't an easy thing, but it's what God intended. Amen. The function of marriage.